In Revelation chapter 12, and we'll read there in just one moment. But I want to read you some lyrics first from a group I really like. They're called Casting Crowns. They have a song called, What If His People Prayed? Right away, the title's kind of a giveaway. You know, it's not what if non-Christians prayed, it's what if His people prayed. So you can tell where the song's going. Hear the lyrics. What if the armies of the Lord picked up and dusted off their swords, vowed to set the captives free and not let Satan have one more?
Come on.
What if the church, for heaven's sake, finally stepped up to the plate, took a stand upon God's promises and stormed hell's rusty gates?
Come on.
What if His people prayed?
Wow.
You know, it's really incredible that we are in a spiritual battle.
Amen.
And yet, if we're not very careful, Satan will take even the people of God and lull us to spiritual sleep.
Yep.
So that we're not fighting the battle at all.
Right.
Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough. Amen? And they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down. The ancient serpent called the devil or Satan. And get this. Who leads the whole world astray.
Wow.
He was hurled down to earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives. Amen?
That's right. Come on.
That wasn't good enough right there.
Come on.
Amen.
Look what the scripture says. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death.
Amen.
Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you.
Yep.
He is filled with fury, because he knows his time is short.
Come on.
We started a series last week called Join the Adventure.
Come on.
Amen.
Now, that is a popular slogan for the armed services. Right? It's not just an adventure. It's a way of life. But they really go after kids. And they say, come on, come join the services. Pay your college. Give you a better life.
Yeah.
You with me here?
Yeah.
Many people and I have relatives that have entered the services. And they particularly go after kids that don't have a lot of money. That don't have a way to pay for their own college. They say, come on and join pre-college. You get to travel the world. You in the air?
Yeah.
What are they really being called to? They're really being called to war.
Yep.
They're being called to protect and to serve our country.
Yep.
And so if I counsel anyone that's considering that, and people have come to me and asked me that question, I say, listen, don't join the forces to get your college paid for. There are other ways.
Yep.
Even though you may not see another way. The only reason to join the forces is if you are ready and willing to fight and die for your country.
Yep, that's right.
You guys with me here?
Yep.
And the war we're in right now is proof of that.
Yep.
You know, I remember counseling kids a dozen years ago in Queens, and they're thinking, we're not in a war. Stop going in. Get my college paid for. But we're not really in a war. You guys with me here?
Yeah, bro.
Then Afghanistan comes. Then Iraq comes. And they go.
Yep.
to war.
Right.
You know, a lot of people think, let me join the Christian adventure. But you need to really understand what you're joining.
Amen, bro. Come on.
Because the Bible says you're going to war.
Yep.
Now, the truth is, in this battlefield, you're at war whether you like it or not.
Yeah.
Because an enemy has waged war on you.
Yep.
The Bible says your enemy is the devil.
Right.
And he's waged war on you whether you like it or not. And part of his greatest scheme is just to get us to think there is no war.
Right.
It's just to get us to think there is no devil at all.
Right.
So that on Halloween, as kids dress up, they put on little devil outfits and parents go, oh, it's so cute, little devil.
Wow.
Or little cartoons with the devil running around. This is not a topic at all that is funny in the least. 1 Peter chapter 5.
That's right, bro. Come on.
Right.
Come on, bro.
In 1 Peter chapter 5, we get a description of our enemy. Some of you may be very familiar with and some of you may not. It says in chapter 5, verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers and sisters, amen, throughout the world, are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. That's intense right there. Remember, Satan's led the whole world astray. Well, we learned last week during the lesson on coming together that God has a plan to save the world.
Amen.
Amen? Now today, the title of our sermon is Working Together. And really, it's a sermon very much focused on Christians.
Come on.
Right? If you're not a Christian today, hey, we may need to talk about some of the things we talk about. Because today's sermon is focused toward Christians that have maybe joined the adventure, but don't realize you've joined the war.
Wow, there it is.
You don't realize what you're fighting against. You have an enemy that's described here as a roaring lion looking for someone to devour.
Yep, that's right.
So it's not just a roaring lion, but it's a hungry roaring lion.
Yeah.
With me here?
Yep.
And what does this hungry roaring lion like to eat? Christians. I want to have me a few Christians. A little salt, pepper. You guys with me here? I know some of the campus brothers understand because they get hungry from time to time and their stomachs are roaring. You know, and at that time they could devour just about anything.
That's true.
You don't need a table. You don't need a chair. You don't even need a plate. I remember one brother back in Syracuse, and he's not in this room, amen. He had a reputation of eating garbanzo beans right out of the can.
Oh!
When you get hungry, you'll pretty much eat anything. Maybe they were chickpeas, I can't remember, but he ate them out of the can. Guys, Satan is described as a roaring lion, and he's hungry.
That's right.
And he eats Christians. Wow. See, he's already got everyone that's not a Christian.
Yeah, that's right.
He's already led the world astray.
Yep.
But he's angry. He's full of fury. Because he was kicked out of heaven. He was hurled to earth. And he knows his time is short. Mm. You got to understand, when God calls you out of the darkness into his wonderful light, you begin to live this Christian adventure. It's all about rescuing other people.
That's right.
Satan doesn't want you to do that.
Nope.
And in the end, he wants you to get comfortable in your salvation. He wants you to think, you're good to go now.
Yep.
You're fine. And he wants to lull you back to sleep. You know, one of the great things God's given us to keep us from doing that is a purpose.
Yep, that's right.
God doesn't say, okay, I sent my son to die on the cross so that you could come and be forgiven of all your sins and then go back to living just how you were before and we'll see you in heaven one day.
Mm.
That's not what we were called to.
Come on, bro.
But he called us to a purpose.
Yeah.
Look in Luke chapter 9.
Come on, bro. Keep it coming.
This is awesome.
In Luke chapter 9, you say, well, how did Jesus call people to follow Him. And I'll never forget when this scripture was read to me as I studied the Bible in New York City. I was 23 years old. I'd grown up going to church my whole life, and I thought I was fine with God. Satan had me lulled to sleep, led astray, and then some brothers sat down and read this one right to me.
Come on.
Luke 9:23. Then Jesus said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life," meaning on this earth, "will lose it," meaning for eternity.
Yep.
"But whoever loses his life for me will save it."
Wow.
What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self?
Come on.
You know, and I remember this getting read to me, and I remember the question, so have you lost your life here on this earth? You know how deceived I was? I didn't really know what that meant. There are churches full of people today. They think they're fine. They haven't lost their life. And for many of them, it's because they've never been called to lose their life.
That's right. Yeah.
They were not called to become a Christian the way Jesus called us to become Christians.
Come on, bro.
It's just a club in 2007.
Wow.
Kind of like the Lions Club. But we've already read about the Lion, and I don't know if that's a good name for a club I want to be in. You with me?
Come on.
Read on. "If anyone," verse 26, "is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and his holy angels." I remember studying the scripture when I was 23. You know, you read a scripture and something pops out to you.
Yep.
They asked me, "Have you ever been ashamed of Jesus?" Now, remember, I grew up going to church. My mom was Catholic. My dad was Baptist. They never went to church, but they made me go. You guys with me? Already, I'm not really getting what I need to get. And so I grew up going to church. I'd go to church every Sunday. I'd even take girls with me to church that I was sleeping with on Saturday night. But I thought I was fine.
Yeah.
I was so deceived by Satan.
Wow.
And so I wouldn't have said I was ashamed of Jesus. No way. I go to church every Sunday. I said, "Have you ever been ashamed?" And I had this. See, I was in New York City to study theater. And I loved music, musical theater. And I had been working on writing some songs, believe it or not, from the Bible. And so I'd written some songs, Christian music, if you will, and I recorded them. So it's a pretty long story. But I actually traveled all the way up to New Hampshire, where I had worked as a performer, and got with the band up there that I'd worked with, and recorded these Christian songs and slept with two different women the week I was up there. I'm sure none of you were hypocrites in your life. But I thought I was fine. Are you guys with me?
Yeah, bro.
That's how deceived I was. So I took this music back to New York City, and I worked at the Marriott Hotel right there in Times Square at the front desk, and a friend of mine was a bellman. And I wanted his opinion. So I remember saying to him, "Hey, I want you to listen to this music and tell me what you think." Now, it's Christian music. Tell me what you think. When I read this scripture, it's funny what pops in your mind. Have you been ashamed? It popped into my mind. Why did I have to downplay that it was Christian music? I was more concerned what he thought of my music writing ability than the message that was being communicated.
Wow.
Are you with me, guys?
Yeah, that's our world, bro. Come on,
that's
bro.
That's how deceived I was. Look at Mark chapter 8.
Come on.
Come on, bro.
Wow, that's convicting, bro.
What does this have to do with working together? If you don't understand what we've been called to, there's no reason to work. Mark 8, Verse 38. It's a parallel passage here. It says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels.
Wow.
Same scripture we just read, but a little twist. What did it say before? Hey, you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you when I come.
Yep.
How would I like Jesus to come back and go, hey, there's that guy Chris. Yeah, that's Chris over there. But, you know what I'm talking about here?
Yeah.
Ashamed. And when you read this, though, it really puts it into perspective.
Yeah. Amen.
Where Jesus says, if anyone's ashamed of me and my words in this world, this adulterous, sinful world,
come on.
Wow.
Then I'm going to be ashamed of you.
Wow.
The question really has to come through, what are we ashamed of? If we're ashamed of Jesus and what He said, we ought to be ashamed of this world we live in.
Right.
We ought to be ashamed of how we live.
Yep.
We ought to be ashamed as Christians that we don't work together harder to win the lost.
That's right, bro.
That's what Jesus called us to. Are you with me here?
Yep. Come on.
Take a look at Philippians 1:20.
Come on, bro.
A little quiet in here.
Come on.
Convicted, bro.
Or maybe I'm not doing a good job of firing you.
Come on, bro.
Philippians chapter 1.
Come on, bro. Keep it coming.
One of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. That's funny when a preacher says that, like the others aren't. They're all my favorite. Every one of them. Except those ones that convict the tar out of me. But I like those two now. Amen. In Philippians 1, verse 20, Paul says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. How about that, guys?
Wow.
But will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death.
Yep.
Wow.
Come on.
Wow.
That's what every Christian ought to be able to say.
That's right.
It's my job as a preacher to be able to call you to Christ with the expectation that you will obey Christ.
Wow, amen.
But also to encourage you to have the courage that when trouble or persecution come because of the Word of God. See, you don't get persecuted if you're not living and preaching the Word of God.
Right.
If you meld on into the world out there, they love you as their own, John 15. You don't stick out. You don't challenge them by your life or your words.
Right.
There's no reason to get persecuted.
Yep, that's true.
But when you accept Christ and you pick up His Word and you begin to change your life, you begin to live differently.
Yep.
It makes everybody around you just a little uncomfortable.
A little uncomfortable, that's right.
It makes them ask themselves, what am I ashamed of?
Come on. That's right.
You guys with me here?
Come on.
Paul says, I hope and expect that I will not be ashamed. And then he says the key to not being ashamed. But I will have sufficient courage.
Yep.
See, once you understand where the world is, and you go, I don't want any part of that. And then you realize, man, I still blow it in so many ways, and I'm so ashamed when I do. But I want to live right. I want to come to Christ. And I want to seek Him and pursue Him. 2 Timothy 2:22, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart.
Amen.
You with me, guys?
Come on.
The church of God. The definition of church is a group of people called together for a common purpose.
Yep, that's right. Yep. That's true.
Satan's taken purpose away from the people called together. And what's the reason to be together?
That's true.
Social? Feel better? Encouragement? No, we have a purpose that's been given to us.
Yep. Come on, bro.
When you start to live like that,
awesome.
The parable of the sower says trouble and persecution will come to your life because of the Word.
That's right.
Yep.
When it does, you got to have deep convictions.
Amen.
I was talking to a guy. I'm trying to help get his convictions back on straight. And he was sharing with me how some of his relatives really persecute him because of the church. And he said, well, not so much in the last few years.
I thought about that.
There you go.
Why do you think the persecution stops? Because we stop living and preaching the Word.
There it is, yeah. Come on.
But you can stop living and preaching the Word and just keep attending church. And you're about to join the Lions Club. Are you with me?
Come on.
I might get sued for using that in a derogative way. I don't mean the one, the good one that's around doing charity. I mean Satan's Club. You with me?
We're with you, bro. Come on.
Paul says, whether by life or by death, I'm going to be courageous and stand up for God the way He did for me. Look at this next verse, 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yeah, well, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is a little bit better.
No,
it's better by far.
Yep.
You know how Satan gets you? Making you think this life has a lot of great things to offer.
Yep, that's right.
So that we don't long for heaven and long to be with Jesus the way Paul did.
Because
we think the pleasures here on earth are equal.
Wow. Preach. Come on, bro.
Wow.
Paul says it's better by far to go be with God.
Yep.
This life has nothing to offer.
That's right.
Not, you know, I want to go be with you, God, but let me get married first and find that awesome mate.
No. That's true.
Or, God, I want to go to heaven, but please let me find my baby first.
Preach it, bro.
Or let us have some babies first and raise kids.
Come on.
What in this world, even the good things, pacifies you from being with your Lord?
Wow.
Come on.
If so, Satan's getting a foothold.
Yep.
Nothing's better than being with God.
That's right.
The only reason Paul said he wanted to stay was fruitful labor.
That's right.
He says here, reading on, it's better by far, but it's more necessary for you, the Philippians, that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. You got to digest that statement. At first it seems even arrogant. You know, I want to go be with God, but I'm going to stay here on earth so I can help all you do better with God. Because by me being here with you again, you're going to be joyful. Be arrogant? No, he's full of purpose.
There it is.
Right.
There it is.
Full of purpose.
Yeah.
He doesn't think, well, I'm just here on earth to give a little hug today. I'm here to say, how are you doing spiritually? Are you buying the garbage Satan's selling?
Wow.
Are you buying the garbage he's selling in false, lukewarm religion?
Come on,
bro.
Why are you on this earth? Why not go be with God?
Yep.
Fruitful labor.
Come on.
Because people here need you.
Yeah. Come on, bro.
And then you go, but I'm not Paul, so I'm not needed in the work.
Wow, come on. Preach the word, bro.
You are so needed.
Yeah.
You know, I'm so proud. The other night there was a brother who will remain nameless who was having a little trouble. Satan was attacking him, accusing him. You know the accuser.
Yep.
He accuses you. And I saw him kind of storming out of the meeting. I said, bro, you okay? I had to help him stop listening to the devil whispering in his ear.
Yeah.
Telling him he was no good.
He does it.
Telling him he couldn't do it. But Greg Biggs was right behind me. And he started preaching the truth to this guy.
Wow.
Come on.
He started loving him and helping get rid of what Satan says. I was so proud of Greg.
Come on, Greg.
You know, Greg's not a leader in the church by title, you know. Maybe you could think, like Greg might be tempted to think, what am I needed for?
Yep.
Yeah. See, the title Sermon Day is working together.
That's right.
And we're in the body of Christ. We're all needed.
That's right.
What part of your body did you not really need coming to church this morning?
No.
Any parts you just said, well, this is extra baggage, I'll leave this here and get it when I come back.
No,
you need it every part.
Yeah.
And just when you don't think you need every part, you pull a part in your back and you're well aware that you need it, right, Joe?
Yeah.
Amen. Oh, that part, I wasn't too concerned about that part till now.
Yeah.
Right? I'm not doing so good without that part. I'm so proud, Greg.
Come on.
Coming together, working together, just like it says right here, that we're being together and we're engaging in fruitful labor with each other.
That's awesome.
See, I'm convinced if Jesus were here today, I know how he would be living. Look at Ephesians 4.
Come on.
This is awesome, bro.
Yep.
Ephesians 4, verse 11. How do we work together? Well, the first thing is you got to believe there's a reason to work together. That we need each other.
Yep.
That you need me and that I need you. Are you guys with me?
Amen.
We need each other. This isn't a one-way thing going on here.
Come on.
But we can learn from each other.
Yep.
And the body of Christ can be built up. That's what we're going to read about. Ephesians 4, verse 11. It was he, meaning Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Leaders is what we're talking about. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.
Wow.
What an awesome passage.
Yep.
You see, how do we work together? Well, we need leadership, first of all.
Yep.
One of the topics I want to touch on here is spiritual leadership.
Come on.
You know, a lie swept through our churches just a few years ago. The lie was, we don't need leaders. Leaders have sinned. Leaders have hurt us.
Hmm.
Leaders have been harsh or mean or maybe expected too much. I wonder what it would have been like to walk with Jesus. So we don't need leadership. In fact, we're all Christians. We're all good-hearted. We'll all just come together and win the world because we're Christians. It was said. It was said to me. It's a lie. Jesus gave some to be leaders. Why? To prepare those that were not leaders. God's people. For works of service. See, the lie in religion today is it's the leader that does all the work in the church.
Yeah, that's right. That's it right.
That's how many churches operate.
Yeah.
And yet, here it's clear the leader's job isn't to do all the work. It's to prepare every member for work.
Yep.
Why? So the church can be built up.
Yep.
The church consists of every member. Every member is vital. Every member is special.
Yeah.
Every member is needed. Every member is needed by every other member. We're parts of the same body. The body of Christ.
Yep.
That needs to be built up. Right? Now, who's the head of the body?
Jesus.
Yeah. Not the human leader. With me here?
Yep.
Jesus is the head of the body. He's the head of the human leaders too. It's Christ. And His mission. And His plan.
That's right.
That has to prevail. Too many aren't living His plan.
Uh-oh.
And we got to work together so that the body of Christ might be built up. Remember, the church is Christ's body. It's not just ours. My church. It's Christ's body.
That's right.
So, the head ought to be able to tell the body what to do. You following with
me?
Yep. See, the head, what part of your body does your head not tell what to do? See, the head gives instructions so that I can go over here and say, hey, right? My head was told to shake his, and it did. That's the body of Christ. The head is supposed to tell every member what to do, and we do it.
Yep, right. That's right. Come on.
There's another song by Casting Crowns. It's a great song called If We Are the Body.
Wow.
And again, it's a rebuke. In music form.
Oh, love that.
Listen to this. If we are the body, Why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them there is a way? There is a way. If we're the body of Christ, we ought to go where he says to go.
Yep.
And do what he says to do.
Come on, bro.
And see, that's the challenge. Every member in the church has to be obedient to the head.
Yep.
Yeah. That is Christ. Well, Christ is not here with us. I said, if Christ were here with us, remember that? I know what he'd do. He's not here with us. He tells us what to do. He appointed some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to prepare the people for works of service so that the church might be built up.
Right.
And then there's a phrase there. Until we all reach unity in the faith.
Yeah.
But we got to define that. What is unity?
Come on.
Let me tell you what my Bible, with a little note, cheat notes here, says it's not. Unity is not just a loving attitude or a religious feeling, but it's truth and a common understanding of God's Son.
Wow.
That's unity. So many churches get together these days and call themselves united. We even have what they call non-denominational churches, which what that really means is it doesn't matter what you believe about Jesus as long as you believe in Jesus.
Yep.
You believe in Jesus? I believe in Jesus. Let's come on in together. But we're not going to talk about doctrine. There are even preachers of megachurches that say, I don't talk about doctrine. That's not my calling. My calling is simply to encourage. And thousands upon thousands are listening today to that message. You guys with me here?
Yeah.
Let me give a definition of faith. Unity in the faith. Faith here does not mean just belief. Faith, the definition is the Christian's common conviction about Christ and the doctrines concerning Him. That is our faith. It's what we believe. It is about Christ. And so, in order to work together, we've got to grow in our knowledge of Him.
Come on, bro.
In our knowledge of Christ. Too many of us grew up going to church, misled the way I shared earlier, thinking we know what church is all about.
Yeah.
Thinking we know what Jesus is all about. Time and time again, I study with guys, and I say, do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? And they say, yeah. And I say, oh yeah, why? Because Mama told me he did.
Oh.
Am I wrong? Why do you believe it?
Come on.
You have deep convictions.
Wow.
That it's true.
Come on, bro.
Instead of unity, unity where there is no unity.
Come on.
Like peace, peace where there is no peace.
Yep.
And without leadership, the church will just drift.
Yep, that's right.
There's a word for leadership I want to give you. The word of the week. Responsibility.
Uh-oh. Come on.
I was having a good talk the other night about this. A leader that God has called feels a responsibility to God and to the people that they lead. Look at Romans 14.
Come on.
This is great, bro.
A leader feels responsibility. There are too many people who claim to be leaders, and yet all they do is facilitate meetings for people to come to.
Yeah, so sad, bro.
Leadership is much more challenging than that. It's very challenging to prepare a group of people for works of service so that the church might be built up.
Yep.
Let me tell you, it is.
Yep.
Now, in the end, we're going to come back to what if Jesus were here? Because we still didn't answer that question totally. And part of our unity in our faith is our understanding conviction about Jesus.
Yep, that's right.
And what He calls us to.
Right.
But in Romans 14, I want to touch on another topic for today. It says here in verse 1, accept him whose faith is weak. without passing judgment on any matters.
No.
Doesn't say that, does it?
Nope.
Let me promise you, there are churches today where this is the conviction from the leadership.
Yep.
Wow.
Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on any matter.
Come on.
We just have to exist with each other. That is not true.
That's right.
That will destroy the church, and I'll explain more in a minute.
Yep.
It says very clearly, without passing judgment on disputable matters.
Amen, bro. Come on.
Now,
let's talk about that.
Here is another area Satan will use to get us all off track.
Come on, bro.
To get us to stop working together to win this world, which is the church's purpose. But to just argue and squabble and fight and go round and round and up and down and do nothing for Christ in our lifetime.
Yep.
That's a trap Satan wants you to fall into.
Yep.
Instead of being engaged in fruitful labor.
Yep.
That will strengthen Christians. That will encourage the timid, which is the directive from the Bible.
Yep.
That will help the weak, which is the directive from the Bible. And that will warn the idle.
Come on.
Which is the directive from the Bible.
Come on, bro.
Now, we're called to be patient with everyone. But when you don't understand how to meet needs of people, and you start warning the timid, you're going to hurt people.
Yep.
That's right.
Yep.
And when you start encouraging the idle, you're going to destroy them.
Yep. Wow. Preach it.
Yep.
You with me here?
Yeah, I'm sorry, bro. Come on.
Preach.
When we're timid, we need encouragement. When we're weak, we need help. But when we're idle, we need to be warned.
That's right.
Amen. Come on.
That's Jesus' plan.
Yep. Yep.
We can't do it our way different because we're sentimental.
Come on, bro.
You with me?
Yeah, I'm on top.
But we've got to understand what's a disputable matter and what's an indisputable matter.
Come on.
You got to know the doctrines, don't you?
Come on, bro.
You got to watch your life and doctrine.
That's right.
Closely. Then you'll save both yourself and your hearers, Timothy. Are you just with me?
Yes, come on.
See how this has gone in churches?
Yep. Yeah,
yeah. Who's watching their life and doctrine closely?
Yep.
And I'm saying in our church, we got to do it more.
That's right.
We have to love each other and be more responsible for each other like that. I don't want to be the hired hand in John 10 that when the wolf comes, I run away and leave the sheep. I want to be a good shepherd.
Amen. Come on, bro.
That
Come
cares
on.
For the sheep.
Amen.
That means you have to be willing to get the gloves off and go around a few rounds. Sometimes with disputable matters.
Yep. Come on.
What's another word for that? Opinions.
Yep.
Or in the Greek, opinion. Just kidding. I've heard it said that opinions are like noses. Everyone has them, and some are bigger than others. Heard that said before. God says right here, there is such a thing as disputable matters. And in that case, we need to accept him whose faith is weak. Now, it goes on to talk here about some dietary laws where some would eat meat, but those whose faith was weak would eat only vegetables. Okay? Then it goes on to talk about special days. Some considered special days more important, while others considered every day important. Okay? But these were disputable matters. Here's what's interesting, what I learned this time more clearly than I ever had before. The strong Christian, and well, let's just be honest, there are Christians who are strong and Christians who are weak.
Yep.
And at times, we're both.
Uh-huh.
Right? The strong Christian is tempted to look down on the weak Christian for what they're not doing. In other words, he's not eating meat. Dude, man, what's wrong? I need some more faith, man. What's wrong with that dude? That's a good steak. He's eating vegetables. He's faithless, man. What's vegetables and meat really matter? Is that really the thing we need to sit on?
No.
We've got to spend less time discipling each other and going to each other for disputable matters. And start getting each other's lives on the matters that are indisputable.
Right,
and
right.
There's plenty of them in the Scriptures. I think we spend too much time on opinion matters. The weak Christian doesn't look down on the strong. The weak Christian judges the strong Christian. for what they are doing. I'm eating vegetables. I wish you shouldn't eat that meat because, you know, it's old dietary laws. He's eating meat. He's sin. So I'm judging them. But see, the Bible says, hey, your faith is strong and it's been consecrated in word and prayer. Eat it. Eat that meat. Mm. You see what happens?
Yep.
What does it mean for you? What are the matters that hit your life that are disputable? Let me just throw out a couple. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10.
This is great, bro. Come on.
And before I read this, I'll throw out some disputable matters. Movies. What movies is it okay for a Christian to see or not see? Should a Christian see R-rated movies? Hey, I've seen some PG-13 that shouldn't be seen.
Right.
In my opinion. You guys with me here?
Yeah.
How about music? What should a Christian listen to? Or put on their cell phone ringer?
Oh.
I wonder.
Great.
How about sleepovers? Who should we allow our kids to sleep over with or not sleep over with? How about babysitters? Where's the book of babysitting?
Come on.
In the Bible. I think it's covered in Second Opinions.
Yeah.
I don't think First Impressions covers that one. Second Opinions. You guys with me here?
Yeah.
How about finances?
Well.
Oh, I'm sorry. I meant church finances.
Church finances.
What should a minister be paid?
Oh.
Hmm. And how should the money be used? I think we might just have a disputable matter on our hands. But oh, it can cause trouble in the church. How about when church ought to be? Should it be at 8 a.m.? Or 11:30? Or 3 in the afternoon? Where is that covered in the Bible? I'd say that might be a disputable matter, huh? But is it a disputable matter whether we ought to go to church?
No,
it's not. Some say it is. But it's not. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 23. You guys okay?
Come on.
This is a hard topic to cover.
It
says in verse 23, everything is permissible. But not everything is beneficial.
There you go.
Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive.
Yeah.
And here it comes. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others.
There you go.
Amen.
Eat anything sold in the meat market. Amen. Without raising question of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Why'd they say that right there? That's a quote from the Old Testament, but it was a phrase they'd use when blessing the meal. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. But there were questions, can we eat meat or not, from the old dietary laws. See, questions on disputable matters. What are we talking about here? Everything is permissible. There were people going around in the church in this day saying, hey, I have freedom in Christ. I have the right to do anything in Christ. That's their saying. So Paul countered with a little logic here. Well, you're right. Everything is permissible. You even have free will. You can do whatever you want. But not everything's beneficial. Not everything's constructive. I had a old roommate, Jeff, and we used to do a lot of comedy together, and we'd write skits and perform for the church back in New York. And we had a little saying when it came time to put skits together. We'd say, you know, everything's permissible, but not everything's funny. So we'd try to exclude the jokes that weren't funny, amen? Because you know, when you're doing comedy, you kind of want them to be funny. We have to understand what our purpose is here, guys.
Yep. Come on.
What are we trying to do as we figure out what should we be doing and what should we not be doing?
Yep.
Is it purpose-driven? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll show you another parallel verse here. Okay, in chapter 6, verse 12, it says this, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything.
Wow.
Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, and that is indisputable.
That's right.
How much sex before marriage, outside of marriage, adultery is going on even in the church, even in churches. It says here, body's not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. But by His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He rose. He will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! That was his conviction. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with Him in spirit.
Wow, yeah. Come on.
If you're a Christian, you've become one with the Lord.
Come on.
Not in flesh, in spirit.
Right.
Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body.
Come on.
What if that were the heart of every single member of the body of Christ? I am not my own. I was bought, paid for. Lock, stock, and barrel. And now I'm a part of Christ. And I'm going to let Christ live through me. Is that your heart, guys?
Yep.
Is that what we're here for?
Come on.
See, only when that's our heart can we even talk about working together. When that is the reason to work together. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 9. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, and swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother but is sexually immoral, or greedy, an idolater, or a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat, I don't care if it's meat or vegetables. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. Okay, interestingly, here, Paul had written before not to associate with anyone who's sexually immoral. But guess what happened? The people misunderstood his letter. So they weren't associating with people in the world anymore. Really? You know, it's kind of like the extreme thought. You know, should we not watch R-rated movies? Let's take it more extreme. Should we not even walk downtown Chicago because of the way women dress? Should we just live in a monastery somewhere in the hills, locked away from society? And it's considered the closest to God. That's not the plan of God.
Right.
Paul calls back. He doesn't call back. No, so he writes back. Amen. He writes back and he says, no, guys, I didn't mean the people of this world. If you knew that, you got to leave the world.
Yep.
See, we do have to exist in a sinful world but keep ourselves pure.
That's right.
Boy, that's hard.
Yep.
Isn't it?
There's a challenge.
And I'm talking about don't associate with people that claim they're brothers.
Wow. There you go.
And they're being immoral. But Friday night, we had an awesome dating workshop. Christian dating. We need it. Dating scene in our world is such a horror. Girls are not protected. But in the kingdom, Father wants to protect His daughters.
Yeah,
and His sons. Would they hear?
Yep.
So if there's a brother in the church, claims he's a brother, but there's sexual immorality, the Bible says expel him. Get him out of there.
That's right.
Unity is not, you believe in Jesus, so do I, let's all live together. No. We are to judge those inside the church. See, don't look down on someone who's weak because of disputable matters. But this is an indisputable matter.
That's right.
And leadership must deal with a situation like this, or the whole church suffers.
Yep.
And the body gets hurt.
Yep.
And so, you know, we're not to judge those outside the church. They have their own authorities governing them. The Bible even talks about they should submit to every authority instituted because God instituted it.
Right.
And in the end, they got to submit to God. But in the church, it says the church is to exercise spiritual discipline over the professing believers in the church. Hebrews 13.
Come on.
Come on, bro.
In Hebrews 13, there's a couple more scriptures here that will help us as we work together when it comes to spiritual leadership and disputable matters.
Come on, bro.
And it'll keep us from spending all our time on this earth not engaged in fruitful labor, but meaningless arguments about what it's okay for us to do or not do to win the world. You guys with me?
Yep.
Yep.
Hebrews 13:7 says here, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Why does it call us to remember our leaders who spoke the word of God to us? See, if it weren't for someone coming to us and speaking the word of God to us, we'd still be lost in that lost world.
Yep, that's right. Yeah.
So remember your leaders who did that. Consider the outcome of their way of life. What was the outcome of their way of life? You.
Yep.
You're not in the world anymore. Right? And I believe leaders need to have a life that is imitable.
That's right.
They need to set the example.
Amen.
They can't preach one thing and do another.
Right,
now,
bro.
We all mess up, and I'm a sinner like everybody else. When I do, I got to confess my sin. I got to get open about my sin.
Yep.
And I got to let other people help me with my life.
Come on, bro.
If I'm not doing that, how can I help anybody else with theirs?
That's right.
Right, right,
bro.
Same standard for every single one of us.
Come on.
Verse 17. Stakes get upped in this one. Hope you're ready to read this.
Come on.
Obey your God.
No. Well, yes, but no.
Amen. Obey Jesus, who is the head. Well,
yes.
No, but yes, but no. Yes. Obey your leaders.
Yep.
Remember, it was Jesus who called leaders. And submit to their authority. Why? They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. And every leader, listen to me, leaders. We're going to give an account to God.
Yep.
God's going to say, were you responsible for who I entrusted to you?
That's right.
There's a responsibility. Obey them. The word's used twice. Oh my gosh, in one paragraph. Why though? So that their work may be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no advantage to you. The body of Christ will never accomplish the purpose for which God and Jesus ordained it to be here without leadership. My son and I saw this ad on the way back from Portland last year, flying in from the Jubilee last year. And it was a V of geese flying, right? But the front geese was just a dotted line. Kind of like someone when they're, you know, there's a homicide and they put a line where the body was, just a dotted line. So it was missing. And it was an ad for a company. It said, if you want to know what it's like to work without leadership, try it.
Wow.
If you want to know the importance of leadership, try going without one. It doesn't work. And God ordained it that way. We need leadership.
Come on, bro.
You know,
amen.
1 Corinthians, verse 3. Chapter 3. 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. We're talking about working together. And we're talking to people that have already decided to leave this corrupt world and to come together in God's church as a member of the body of Christ. But now we've got to work together to reach out and save the lost world. Part of that is having deep convictions about where the lost world is. If a house is burning, you don't just sit there and do nothing. People are screaming. You don't just sit by and do nothing. Far too many people don't do anything to help win this world because they don't have deep convictions about who's lost and who's saved.
That's true.
Or heaven and hell. So there's no real sense of urgency. That if someone dies outside of Christ, they are not going to heaven. You believe that, it changes everything about your life.
Sure.
Paul says, now I can't just live here and go about my chores and do my thing and go to restaurants I like and movies I like and walk by lost people without saying something. Because if Jesus were here, he would say something. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, it says here, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor, work. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. This is what we've been called to, guys. Coming together and then working together. And next week, we're going to talk finally about staying together. Because we do have an enemy that wants to rip us apart and pull us apart. We've got to realize we're God's fellow workers. Is that how you view yourself? As God's fellow worker? Or has the accuser whispered in your ear too long and you're thinking, well, I'm a worthless worker. You ought to put someone else on the payroll. You with me?
Yeah, come on.
No. If you're a Christian, if you're invited to church, someone studied the Bible with you, baptized you, and God willing, later today, Jonathan's going to be baptized into Christ.
Yeah. Come on.
Now, he still has to count the cost. He's going to do that right after church. So anyone that wants to hang around and talk and study, the water's already broke over here. And hopefully a birth is on the way, if you know what I'm talking about. Amen. You never know when that's going to happen. That's what's exciting about it. The adventure that we've been called to. We're nothing. We're just God's fellow workers. Now, I appreciate so much conversations I had with two of our youngest disciples this past week. With Maria and with Ginger. I got to tell you, it was awesome. I saw Maria at the Bible talk at UIC on Wednesday. And I said, how you been doing? How have your first few days as a disciple been since you were baptized? And she said, you know, it's been great, but I just miss everybody.
Wow.
I can't wait to see everybody at midweek tonight.
Mm.
Wow. That's the heart.
Yep.
But then you got people going, do I really need to go to midweek?
Oh, you know. Come on.
Not if it's just a meeting.
That's right.
But if you realize there's baby Christians that miss everybody, that need to be loved, that need to be encouraged, that need to be taught the deeper truth, because persecution is about to rock their world.
Yep.
And we got to help, but we're responsible.
That's right.
Or maybe, if I'm feeling this way, maybe it's me that needs help, and I better get there.
There you go. There it is.
Because I'm getting lukewarm.
That's right.
Or I'm drifting. Then I had to talk with Ginger, because Ginger drops off her kids at my house during the women's midweeks, and I kind of run a little children's ministry over there. And it's awesome. And but Teresa and I were concerned. You know, she's a young Christian. She's full of zeal. And sometimes she doesn't leave the midweeks that early. She stays to the end. Like everybody full of zeal, I ought to be thinking, amen?
Yeah.
And we're like, you know, we really want to take care of you and take care of your kids. So we want to make sure you get out there early enough to get your kids and get them home. They got to go to bed. They have school. But truly, this became a disputable matter. Because Ginger looked right at me. You know what she said? She said, Chris. Kind of like a mom, she said to me, Chris, it's one night a week that they're going to be out late. It's one night a week. Do you know how often I get to see the sisters? A few week old sister here.
Come on.
Amen.
That's her conviction.
Awesome. Yeah.
My kids can handle one night, late night a week. A lot of kids do for wrong purposes. For any old purpose.
Yeah.
Mine's because I need to be with the sisters.
Amen.
There's a coming together, but then there's a training and a working together. Because there are a lot more Marias, a lot more Gingers out there that need to understand the beauty of God's kingdom.
Yep.
The beauty of being a part of something, a movement that's trying to make a difference in the whole world. Where you can go from city to city to city and still be a part of the same movement of God.
Yeah.
And you get there and the church just embraces you.
Yeah.
Just like the city you left. And it preaches the word with the expectation of obedience just like the city you left.
Come on, bro.
John 17.
Come on.
Come on, bro.
And we'll close there and we'll take communion.
Come on, bro.
And if you're not ready for communion after all that, I don't know what to do. John chapter 17. This was Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he'd been praying for all the believers. And guys, we need to be praying for each other. Are you guys with me?
Amen.
So excited about this prayer chain we started.
Yep.
Just because we're praying more.
Yep.
Remember the song we started with? What if his people prayed? We've got to make sure we're dedicated to prayer. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Praying for each other. Jesus says here, verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. See with me, guys? Jesus was praying for you in the Bible right there.
Wow. Come on.
Because you believed in him through another believer's message that spoke to you. His prayer was for you. And his prayers for those out there that haven't believed yet, but will through your message.
Yeah, come on.
That all of them may be one, Father. Just as you're in me and I'm in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe you've sent me. See, Jesus wants the world to believe this.
Yep.
That Jesus wasn't just some man, but he was the Son of God who came in the flesh, sent by God. What's their plan for that to be believed? How the church works together. How the church comes together and works together for the purposes Jesus would if he were here. Verse 22. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, you and me, may they be brought to complete unity. Why? To let the world know that you sent me. And have loved them, even as you love me. Guys, this was Jesus' plan. What are we working for? What are we trying to do? We're working together to let the world know that God loves them. That God loves them the same way He loved Jesus. How are they going to know? They're going to know through us. See, I believe with all my heart if Jesus were here in 2007, living in your neighborhood, doing what you do, he would get up in the morning, and the first thing he'd do is he'd go be with God. Because he'd need to get all the filling up of the strength he needed before he was going to go out and pour himself out all day long. Guess with me?
Yeah.
How would he live? He would walk out amongst people, loving them, teaching them with authority like we talked about last week. And then he would go calling them to come follow me. Come follow my example. Come out of that world. And I will teach you and I will train you and I will send you out to preach.
Yeah.
See, my conviction is Jesus isn't here because he died for me. If he was here, that's what he'd be doing.
Right.
But he's not here. He died for me and now I'm here.
Wow.
And now he's saying, let me live through you.
Wow.
If Jesus were here, what would he do walking in your shoes? And then remember, he's not here because he died for you.
Yeah.
And now you're here. And he wants to live through you.
Awesome.
Working together. The body of Christ,
amen, Christ
can multiply and win the world. Many don't work together. You know why? Satan's convinced them it's not possible to win the world. Maybe you felt it even this last week. There's so many people. How could we ever win them? And you've been told even by religious leaders, even by preachers, you can't win the world in one generation. so you don't even try. Are you with me?
Come on.
See, I believe Jesus wants every person that lives in our generation to get to hear the truth.
Amen.
Yep.
And if he were here, he'd do everything he could to make that happen.
That's right.
He's not here. He died for us. He's called us to come together and to work together to win the world.